kick. Otherwise, we will have a sing off. You know what I'm like. Mm-hmm. And like we've been teaching, and I'm actually very excited, especially for Casey in the Midlands, because I think of perhaps anywhere else in the world, we are the most here ready for this moment. Amen. Or let's put it this way. If I find out we are not ready for this moment, then the last decade of my life has been in vain. No pressure. Does that make sense? So of all KC operations anywhere in the world, the one place that I believe is drilled and ready for this moment in history should be here. Amen. Primarily because you have the longest training of all. Everything we have ever preached in church, School of Ministry, Kingdom Culture Summit, KCLA, everything we have ever taught, I particularly, no, I like it the way it is. Oh. Don't, please don't, we'll fight.
No.
Okay, good. Otherwise, don't touch my sound. It took us a whole service to fix it. It's been for this moment. For instance, let's look at what we discussed about leadership. Right? Remember what we started, KCLA, we said we're not just talking about people being leaders in our church. We're talking about raising a generation who can lead the kingdom's agenda in the world. Leadership is the what? It's the sum total of actions, interactions, processes, and systems, right? That does what? Exercises influence on what or who? Individuals, organizations, or corporate entities, right? To one, fulfill potential, and two, achieve a clearly defined corporate goal. It should be principle-oriented and process-oriented. Remember, what, just apply that to what's going on in the world today. Now, I am not here to talk politics. I am keeping politics out of this. Having said that, I think it is very clear in the world today that there is a gross lack of leadership, which is why we are where we are. For instance, this virus started, and don't get me wrong, I'm not for the people. If you are out there calling this the China virus, you need deliverance.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and if you are a so-called evangelical Christian talking about how we must be honest about where it came from or we will all die, you are not a Christian. You might be a believer, but you are not a Christian. You are not Christ-like. Because how does where this came from have to do with how we solve it?
Yeah.
If you're not trying to score cheap political points.
Yeah.
And I am fed up. I was talking to one of my mentors last night, Bishop Wayne Markham, and we were talking till like late in the night, till past midnight. What started off as a happy birthday conversation ran hours. And I am fed up of the church being co-opted as a political tool. The church is not conservative, it is not Labour, it is not Democratic, it is not Republican, it is not far left, middle left, center, far right. The church is the body of Christ. We are designed to have our own set of agenda instigated by heaven and the word. And we should be agitating for our agenda and forcing the political systems to bend to us for our vote. Not selling ourselves to one faction or the other and being used as monkeys and tools. And yes, I said it. And when I say monkey, I'm a black person, so I'm not being racist. I mean circus monkeys. You know, tricks. Goo, 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 ga, ga, ga. No. I'm tired of that nonsense. Having said that, it didn't emanate from China. And what do we learn from that gross malpractice of leadership? The same thing going on in certain other countries in the world today, which I shall not name because I don't want anybody coming for me, but you can read between the lines. Where rather than address a problem head on, it is misrepresented, ignored, spun for political capital, and now that it is out of control, they're now trying to say, well, don't politicize it. No, you messed up. Take it on the chin. Say we messed up. Give us another chance.
Yeah.
Don't deflect. Don't, you know, this is what is wrong. And these things happen in church. This is the problem. Because the body of Christ has not sufficiently, or should I say, this thing start from church. The body of Christ hasn't sufficiently, you can sit down and I say, it's okay, you won't get slain. You can sit down there for today, it's all right. I give you permission. Well, not ordination, but let's be serious about these things. Bible says, lay hands on no one suddenly. You know, but it may be prophetic, you never know. When you step into prophetic atmospheres, you claim what you believe is your purpose or your destiny. And if him, like my Jamaican brothers would say, him with a cap fit, wear it, yes. So, coming back to this, there is a crisis of leadership, and the body of Christ must fill that void. One, long term, by sending believers into leadership. But right now, and I put up something on Facebook, it was designed for pastors and ministers just before I came into the service. And I've learned this the hard way from my personal life as a leader. That in a crisis, the most important thing leadership can give is clear, unambiguous, and accurate information. Clear, unambiguous, and accurate. Someone say clear. Means it's concise, to the point, and it's unmistakable what is being said. Unambiguous means it's not being, it's not intentionally or unintentionally leaving room to come back and, you know, it's like, wait, well there's someone in this room right now, you may be male or female. Okay? You may be on my left or my right. The Lord is saying you're either old or young. And you may or not have a flu. Be healed. Duh. That's very ambiguous. You know, it's my issue with some of the things we call, you know, I'm trying to stay on track, but let me just go there real quick. Today's not a sermon. We're gonna chew on. We're going to leave here knowing what to say to the world outside and how to respond.
Amen.
I have a problem with the so-called prophetic movement in our generation. Why must you interrupt a service to say, my people, I love you?
Ouch. Oh, wow.
We know. If one more person comes up to me at a conference and says, sir, God said to tell you that he loves you. No, pause. I'm waiting for more.
Okay.
I'm waiting for more. And if you are a baby prophet taking your first steps, that's fine. But many people, maybe it's just an attention grab. Everybody else is prophesying, and I need to prophesy too. Honey, go pray, fast, hear a real word, and come back. And I mean it. Because these times we're living in are not the time for razzy, dazzy Christianity any longer. Now, I don't know if it was here in church, but we need to go back and pull all these videos because we may need to point to them soon when people start saying you're just making stuff up. But was it here on one of my Facebook or YouTube shows where I said that the time is coming where you will not be able to be a casual Christian anymore?
Yeah.
Was it okay? Where the line is going to be drawn so tight that you're either going to be all for God or all the other side. The world is no longer going to accept the middle ground.
Yeah.
Them times are nigh. Someone say nigh.
Nigh.
And so we must return to apostolic Christianity. Someone say apostolic Christianity.
Yes, sir.
I don't mean apostolic belief because some of our brothers don't like calling it Christianity. So whatever you call it, Christianity or not, it must be apostolic. The belief in the one true God and the Son who he sent.
Amen.
Why? Because the church was born in the exact same kind of times as we are just about to enter.
Wow.
I think I said that here a few months ago. That what the body of Christ was born into is entirely similar to the world we're about to enter.
Right.
And we're about to find out who's legit, who's for real, and who should take their ball and go home. Who should go hard, and who should go home. First of all, let me repeat what I've been shouting for months. You know, I felt some adrenaline, so I'm standing. I'm meant to sit down in a bit, so help me. Help me stay standing. You know what I mean by help me stay standing, right?
Yes. Okay. Yes.
The idea of the church as a creche, as a spiritual creche,
wow,
has to end.
Yes. Say it again.
I will. The idea of the church as a creche has to end.
Yes.
Now, for many of you, that's not controversial. Let me say something else. The idea of the church, as has been taught by many, as a spiritual hospital, also has to end. Should the church have a spiritual creche?
Yes.
Should it have a spiritual hospital? Yes. Is it called to be the creche or the hospital? No. It is called to be a few things. One is a military installation.
Hallelujah.
The second is a legislative senatorial body.
Yes.
And the third is an educational institution.
Amen.
Let me repeat. The church in this moment, as it always was designed to be, should be three things. One, an army installation, meaning a barracks, a place where we can put out an alarm and you assemble in full uniform, guns at the ready in 3 minutes. Because on many barracks, 3 minutes is the difference between life or death if the enemy is bombing. So this nonsense of, and some of you are not going to say yes in a second. There's no notice. How much notice did the coronavirus give you? No, I'm about to go in and come out on the other side. Now, am I saying we shouldn't be organized? Am I saying we shouldn't have systems? Am I saying we shouldn't be excellent in operation? No, we should. Leadership should not just be giving no notice for the sake of it. But this, see, how much notice did you when you were in the world and you were being invited to Netflix and chill? And if you don't know what that means, ask a millennial. Yes, I did have to say that, Cassie. Sometimes you got to hit people between the eyes. How much notice did that guy or girl give you to say, come through the crib? Can I be real? I wasn't born saved. You're talking to a guy whose camp, one of my campus nicknames was Glamour Boy. An afro and a six-pack ago. So I know what I is referring to. I have driven or trained hours to a party or a rave on 30 minutes notice.
It's
Friday night. What are we going to do? There's a party in Reading. I was in Sheffield. Let's come through. 20 minutes later, phone calls. Who has a car? How do we contribute fuel? We're off to Reading to what? Turn down. And if you got to a party and you liked what you saw and what you liked that you saw decided to hop in the same car as you, you had 15 minutes to figure how you were going to make the most of the situation.
Yeah.
Can I be real? Leader, can I be real?
Be real.
I have been kicked out of my bed before by a friend at 10 minutes notice.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because he had a single bed, I had the double room. He needed my room. I'm just being honest.
Yeah.
And we made it work.
Yeah.
And I didn't complain because I understood it was a commonwealth.
Yeah.
And I wasn't jealous. I wasn't competing. And it was his turn today. Might be mine. But we come into the, I'm just being real. We come into the body of Christ and we are so this reality that the only thing that cannot be priority is the one thing that should be priority.
Wow.
Honey, you are not in a hospital, certainly not in this house, and you're not in a creche. You might be in the crash. You might be in the crash division of the military school. And I have several spiritual sons and daughters who are in the military, especially in the continent of Africa. And when they talk to me about how they roll, for instance, the people who came from the military who were part of Kingdom Culture around the world are some of the most resourceful in our leadership because they have been trained for what ministry should be. I went to Kaduna, and an event where almost 200 people showed up was planned in a few hours. I went to my brother's church in Jos, Pastor Ting Tok. He heard I was passing through. I was coming from Abuja back to Lagos. He says, you're in Kaduna. I said, yes. He says, you can't go to Lagos without passing through Jos. And on the day, on a Wednesday, I walked into a two-hour planned event, and there were 300 people there. Wow. And I said, how did you do this? And he said, this is how we roll here.
Wow.
This is how we roll here. A text message goes out, and everybody understands. Because there they knew they could, or they know they could die for their faith.
Yeah.
The business that they're too busy with would not help them 6 feet under. One of my mentors, Pastor Christel Van in Kaduna, told me that for the last 2 years, they've had church every single day except for Saturday. Every single day. I preached there before. I saw what the church was like before. Right? But something came through. An attack of the enemy came upon the house. They responded. They got victory. And they decided, you know what? We're not going to stop what gave us victory.
Wow.
We're just going to carry through. So they've left their physical building. They put a tent in their car park.
Wow.
And every blessed day, church is going on. Whether or not the man of God is in town. Some say military. Now, am I saying we should just be gathering? No, because for instance, the second thing I want to address is this virus is teaching us a lot of stuff that the Bible should have taught us. Now, if you live in the United Kingdom or in Africa or part of the world where you're not stopped from attending church, rejoice.
Yeah.
Our brothers in certain parts of the world can't go to church now.
Yeah.
For instance, in the United States, several states have banned gatherings of people. Some the limit is 100, some it's 250, the highest is 500. So if your church is bigger than any of those numbers, you got the problem. It then raises the question,
okay.
And I was saying this with someone I was talking to yesterday, that anything we call the church that cannot adapt to a virus cannot be the church.
Yeah.
Do I have a problem with mega churches? No. Oh, I'm soon going to lead a mega church.
Yes.
But the question is, what defines a mega church? Yes. Should be, quote and unquote, if we're talking about numbers, the number of people it is ministering to, not the number of people that gather in one place Sunday. Remember I told you guys at the start of the year that churches we know it will not survive this decade.
Yeah.
It may not survive this year now.
Wow.
Because if you think the people are going to go through a month or two of change and go back to the original willingly, you have another thing coming. People are going to be sat down at home for two months and find out that they didn't die, they didn't go to hell. God didn't abandon them. And then you start guilt tripping them back into coming to church on Sunday. They're going to be like, sir, we were born at night, not last night. And so the church is going to have to redefine how we do business.
Yeah.
Radically redefine. Should we stop gathering in large gatherings? No. How many people have to be begged to go to Glastonbury? How many people have to be begged to go to Carnival who are not saved? Emphasis on not saved. If I catch any of you, if I see any of you on Twitter whining and twerking, Let me just, I'm just watching. Say, Pastor, mind your business. You are my business. This is part of apostolic Christianity, right? That nonsense we've been told for years that even I for a while bought into. In this day, I'm going back to not minding my business, right? If I am your shepherd, you are my business. I want to know what's going on in your head. I want to know what's going on in your health. I want to know what's going on if you're not married in your bedroom. And the answer should be nothing.
Yes.
What I mean, you get what I mean by nothing? Yeah, but you understand what I mean by nothing.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And you can't do that with the mega church model where it's just about who turns up, sings, and goes. We need cascades of relevant, connected pastoral leadership.
Right.
So if you want to have 30,000 people in your church, by all means, go for it. I do. But do you have a system where each of those 30,000 people is being touched hands-on with pastoral, prophetic, apostolic leadership, with discipleship, with ministry? Because we have forgotten that the foundation of the so-called church should be ministry. Ministry is not what we do behind the pulpit. What we do behind the pulpit might be ministry. Ministry means service. The word minister, diakonos, literally means house servant. It means someone who waits on you hand and foot. And the nonsense we've gone through for decades where church has become a celebrity-driven hoo-ha, it's going to change. Because now people are like, see, trust me, there's nothing like a crisis. Whether it's a health crisis or financial crisis, and they're both coming.
Yeah.
Remember, I've been talking about this financial one for a long time.
Yeah.
The same people who are like, don't shut up, you're prophet of doom then, now are saying, why are you mentioning now? What's the point? There's a simple point. To say the God who predicted it is aware of it, so don't fret. But how are people, see, who will, the Bible says, if the trumpet does not make a clear sound, how would the people prepare for war? See, anybody telling you that a government can bail this thing out is lying. Let them throw their money away. No bailout's going to help this one. There may be short days or weeks, don't be fooled. Short days or week where things seem to bounce back. Long term, it's going that. Why? Because God is picking a fight with the mammon system.
Wow, wow.
Well, I'm trying not to. Okay, let me remind me to come back to God picking a fight. Because there's two people God is picking a fight with. But let's go back to the whole Glastonbury thing. How do people turn up at Glastonbury or Carnival every year? How many flyers do you see saying Glastonbury Festival? How many ads on TV do you see? Why do they turn up? Before social media, why were they still turning up? How did they do it? By a movement. A movement that goes 26 or 365, 247, that culminates in the gatherings. Does that make sense? There is a social movement, communities, people who have that as their priority, touching each other and other people on a daily basis, so that when they say we're the same thing with the party in Reading I drove hours for on 20 minutes notice. There was a culture, 247, so that when someone says we're turning up here, everybody's like, yes. The church has tried to steal the turn up without the culture. Can we go back to the culture? Let's come back to God picking a fight. Sorry, I know I'm just all over the place, but I will find a way to get back to the middle. There's two people or two things God is fighting in this season, and unfortunately, the rest of the world is collateral damage. Let me revisit what I spoke about in Koinonia Lunch Hour this past week. And shameless plug, if you don't tune in on Wednesdays from 1 p.m. for half an hour with me from the marketplace, then you are missing a lot. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Because we be going deep.
Yeah.
we're preparing the people to lead in the real world there. Like I spoke about last week, David offended God. David did something as a leader that got on God's nerve. And the consequence was an entire nation was under siege by a plague, and 70,000 people died. Interestingly, the day God spoke to me about that scripture, the coronavirus worldwide toll had just reached 80,000. It's far past that now. And God said to me, replace the church with David, or David with the church. Okay. When God gives something or person jurisdiction for something, the behavior of the jurisdictor is, help me out, my brain's a bit slow, is what I'm looking for now. It's projected onto its, what's the legal term? Ascribed, help me out, there's a legal term for it, where the actions of an agent are binding on the principal. What's the word for it? Okay, for now, let's use words ascribed. So the behavior of the jurisdictor is ascribed to the jurisdicted. My words, they don't exist in the dictionary. Jurisdictor, jurisdicted. We've been saying this for years, that the church is the jurisdictor of the world. Do we really believe it? We've had people like Uncle William, my brother, who I love so much, who said that God doesn't see churches in the middle of cities, he sees cities around churches. True. The problem with that is, if the church, if the body of Christ is the jurisdictor, it means that unfortunately the world will suffer because of our behavior. Second Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from my wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. If who? My people. It is, see, do not let any politician co-opt the church to get us to vote for them under the guise of, if we don't, the world's sin will bring judgment upon the nation. There is nowhere in scripture where God has punished the nation for the sin of the unbeliever. Sinners sin. Sinners sin. And I'm like, oh, wait, you're forgetting about places like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a reason for Sodom and Gomorrah. One, it was on the spot, on the grounds that belonged to God's people. God had given Abraham jurisdiction over the region. And when Abraham came, God came to destroy it, he came to discuss with Abraham. He came to the jurisdictor to say, let's talk about your jurisdiction. But Abraham understood, and Lot had gone there, and Lot had years to make an impact. That's why it stopped at 10. Lot, his wife, 2 children, 4. Even years, 4 people couldn't get more than 10 righteous people. God says, failed experiment. That's what's happening all around us. Can I repeat?
Yes, sir.
4 people. And like the church, Lot got so fed up with the nonsense, he moved to the border.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. Y'all do you,
yeah.
We'll do us.
Wow.
This is why some of my political views are anathema to some of my prophetic friends. Because I'm not bothered about the things they're bothered about. I'm not bothered about gay rights. No. Nah. I'm bothered about forcing them on us. But I don't want a legal system where it's illegal to be gay. No. I don't want that. And I'm like, but I'm telling you, I will not sign off on a legal system where it is illegal for someone to be gay. Because that is not New Testament Christianity. If the only reason why they cannot do it is because we have made it illegal, it does nothing to transform them. If our faith is what we say it should be, as long as we are not forced to compromise our faith, give us a level playing field, put me in the same office as someone from the LGBTQ community for 3 years, and let's see whose God is real. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If my witness, if my life, if my anointing, if the glory of God upon my life is not enough to bring societal change, don't do it through legislation. Because then we are no different from what we fight. I don't want a Christian Saudi Arabia. When you get stoned for being gay, no! Nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible say, stone somebody who's gay. Show me. And if we are going to do that, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, he who is without sin, he who does not fornicate, he who does not fornicate, he who doesn't drive past women and go, he who does not preach on the pulpit talking about blood of Jesus looking at the first row, and she or he who does not incite such looking, cast the first stone. The church has always been God's critical mass.
Yes.
Wow.
If my people who call themselves by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, not the world's wicked ways. So ask the question, if we are not quote unquote doing the things we're attacking the world for, if we're not aborting, if we're not LGBTQing, what does God refer to as our wicked ways? Could the first be what Samuel said when he told God's people? He says, I will not sin against you by not praying for you. First sign of wickedness is that we don't intercede for. We intercede about, not for. When was the last time any pulpit bashing Christian ever took the time to, in compassion, intercede for the people that you're quote unquote condemning to hell? Are they going, maybe? But are we more excited about informing them they're going?
Wow.
Even in how we evangelize. Many times we do what I call blood off my hands evangelism. I don't necessarily care that you listen to me. I want to be able to say, I told you. And then we then tell them on the last day, the words I spoke to you will stand against you in judgment. You are an idiot. Because if we really cared, we would take the time, one, to pray, two, to be creative, and three, to be effective. In essence, how you say something, what you, the level of intentionality you put into it tells me how important the person. So if I see, for instance, an example, if I'm a manager in the office and I just want to say I told all my staff something, there's a way I write the email. I just need culpable deniability. But if I really, 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 really want them to read it, I go through my title, I check what words will catch the attention. I put it in capital letters. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's like you, for those of you who YouTube, and all of you should start YouTubing. Because we need to win the war for the culture. And we're not going to win it by preaching here. And when I say YouTube, I don't mean put sermons on YouTube. No, I mean engage culture, gain influence, keep your stand as believers, and look for opportunities to lead culture with the gospel. But I did some YouTube training recently, and I realized the title of your video, the color of your thumbnail, the length of the video, there's several things. In essence, if you really want someone to listen to this, so I used to just record and put. And I still do sometimes because I don't have time. But every once in a few weeks, I go back and I design a thumbnail and I... Because it's important to me that the people on YouTube see what I'm saying.
Right.
Same thing in the body of Christ.
Okay.
And so like a lot, we've moved to the side.
Wow.
And we keep shouting, God will take us away. Yes, there's something called a pillar of salt. Oh, so yes, God will take us away. But on the way, our wives may look back. Our daughters may commit abominations. Does that make sense? God is not so much angry with the world as he's angry with his people. The only people in the world he's so-called angry with, and I know the wrath of God, he's angry with sin, but I'm just being, don't nitpick theologically, is how they treat his people. The second thing God's angry with are the demonic Elohimic systems that have existed from eternity. They're still here. I've been saying this. The same Old Testament gods are still here. They just have different names. Mammon is still here. Baal is still here. Molech is still here. They're all walking around the place. We see them. You can tell a god by the nature of the behavior he incites. And God is picking a fight. And he's starting with Mammon. Because Mammon is the most insidious in his body. That's why our financial systems will fail. I said it. And I'm not just a prophet. I'm also a qualified financial expert.
Wow.
I trade, I invest, right? They will fail. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because God is saying, since my people have put their trust in this thing, and it's now the process or the filter through which they make their decisions, including who to vote for, I'm going to shut this bad boy
down.
So, what must be the response? Also, I forgot to add this. While I was adding, I need to sit down again. The gentleman's wearing off. You all are not doing a great job. In London on Friday, I told people at the prayer meeting that when God began to speak to me about this moment almost a decade ago, pretty much around the same time we started Kingdom Culture. And for those of you who knew me before KC, I've been shouting the same thing. Right, Chrissy?
Mm-hmm.
Back in the day. He said, when the time comes, the purpose for which you as an individual and your house is called, it'll be the time to fully manifest.
Okay.
Remember, we said that last year, that's with your fullness. It's making sense now.
Yeah.
So how should the church respond? I don't have time today to deal with how the whole church should respond. Help me out, Miracle. But I'm going to deal with how we should respond. Or the start of how we should respond. And that's why I said, of every city around the world, perhaps this is the most ready. A return to apostolic faith. Behave yourself. 10 duo. Okay, just hold that for a second. Hold it for a second. You're getting too excited. Hold it for a second. How should we respond? When we turn to apostolic, first of all, what is apostolic Christianity?
Okay.
Or apostolic faith? Again, like I said, some people don't like the word Christianity. And I don't blame them, because all sorts of atrocities have been perpetrated in the name Christianity. So it doesn't matter what you call yourself, as long as you are it. The first word there is apostolic. And contrary to how we've been taught, the word apostle doesn't just mean sent. Because to be sent is to be a messenger. We have other words for messenger in the Bible. Angelos, Malachi, angel. So what's the difference between an angel and an apostle? Does that make sense? So apostles are sent. But the definition of an apostle or apostolic is not to be sent. Every Nigerian is black. Or actually, that's not wrong. Every Nigerian is an African. Sorry. Every Nigerian is an African. Every Nigerian is an African. Yes. I mean, anybody who calls themselves Nigerian by default, because Nigeria is an African country. Cool. Not every African is Nigerian. So if being sent is Africa, and I'm not being racist here, I'm just using a literal example, and being an apostle is Nigeria, there must be something about apostolicity that is specific within the sent cadre.
Okay. Yeah.
Right? Okay. Right. Now, okay. I should be clear, right? And unambiguous and accurate. Okay. It means of all sent people, there must be more than being sent that demarcates being an apostle or apostolic from just being sent.
Yeah.
Right? So let me define the word apostle for you. I'm going to use a person, but it also applies to a people or a house or a generation. But because I don't want to keep repeating everything I say three times, I'm going to use person. An apostle is an individual who has been commissioned. Someone say commissioned.
Commissioned.
That's why the fact that you have an apostolic. So I have a problem with I'm an apostle today. And you know, years ago, I used to complain about people just calling themselves apostles. But now everybody is being physically commissioned. So now they have an argument. Well, there was a gathering, hands were laid on me. True, but the Bible says there are the signs of an apostle. Now, an apostle is an individual who, after a series of encounters with a deity, has been commissioned by that deity to represent the interest of that being, spiritual being, in the realm of men. Can I repeat?
Yes, sir.
An apostle, person, people, generation, is an individual who, on the other side of an encounter with a deity, has been commissioned. That's a military term.
Yeah.
You go to war school, you graduate as an officer, then you receive your commission.
Yeah.
It's a process, not an event.
Wow. Okay. Yeah.
That's my issue with some of the events I'm seeing. Show me your process. Now, can we affirm that we see apostle in your future? Yes. Are you there yet? Nah. Talk me through your encounters. And I don't mean a vision or dream. No, I mean a process of dealing with this deity over time like Abraham did. Right? Talk me through your commissioning. What were you sent to do on behalf of that deity?
Yeah.
It's always specific. Mm-hmm. What did the deity tell you he was sending you to accomplish? And can we see systematic proof of you following that pattern over time?
Yeah.
Thirdly, like I said, to represent their interests in the realm of men. How does an apostle represent the interest? By a conflict of God's. In essence, an apostle is a gladiator sent into an arena with other gladiators from other deities to fight under the banner and the sigil of the house of Yahweh. Show me your battle scars. What fight have you taken on and how did you win? Now, when I say a return to apostolic Christianity, are we all called to be apostles? No. Are we all called to be apostolic? Yes. Meaning we all understand on some level as believers that we must interact with this deity and we have a commission on some level from him to represent his interests in the gladiatorial arena of life. What's the opposite of apostolic Christianity? The mindset that says he's a sugar daddy whose job it is to represent our interests.
Uh-huh.
I think I should. The antithesis of apostolic Christianity is the fallacy that God is our apostle. To many of us, God is our apostle or our prophet. For instance, I'll give you an example of how this works. God tells Moses, your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Think about that. So that defines the word prophet as something that doesn't just have to do with God himself. God tells a human being, this guy's going to be your prophet. So in essence, if you want to understand the Old Testament definition of prophet, you look and see what Aaron was to Moses. Moses was the brains, Aaron carried it out. Moses gave instructions, Aaron relayed them. Moses said to do certain things, Aaron carried them out, and the plagues happened. Does that make sense? So in essence, a prophet is an individual who, on behalf of a deity, speaks and does and licenses certain things to happen. What's the difference between apostle and prophet? First of all, there was no apostle in the Old Testament. So the overlap, also there were plenty of apostolic job descriptions in the Old Testament prophet. But in the New Testament, God separates them. This is the separation. An apostle does not need to take instantaneous instructions like a prophet does.
Okay.
An apostle is licensed to apply autonomy in his operation. Prophet says God is saying right now. Apostle says, this is what God is thinking right now. This is how I am going to interpret how we work with it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
A prophet is like a mouthpiece. God is saying, boom. And apostle says, well, that's what God is saying about this particular situation. But let me tell you what God is thinking and feeling. Does that make sense? But beyond that, I have a DNA code in my system to help, to on God's behalf, express his will, and my commissioning protects me in the gladiatorial arena of the battle of God's. First of all, I am of the opinion that any church that cannot trace itself to some apostolic covering is in trouble. A pastor and an apostle, he better find one to submit to.
Wow.
Because kingdom protections in the gladiatorial arena go through the apostolic.
What?
You will be chopped liver if there is no apostolic mantle somewhere between you and the heavens. And I know I'm talking to my church, but ask your pastor, are you an apostle?
Are you an apostle?
If he's not sure, say, sir, while you're figuring out your apostolic mantle, can you find someone who is an apostle to submit to? And I'm not preaching spiritual pyramid systems here. And the fact that they have a ring and a robe and call themselves apostle does not satisfy the requirement. How do we know that they are apostles? Beyond the signs, the primary sign, almost all the signs in that scripture can be done by the fivefold ministry gift.
Yeah.
Evangelists can prophesy.
Yeah.
Teachers can work miracles.
Yeah.
This is the unmistakable sign. What is the fruit of their ministry in the lives of the people they lead?
Yeah.
So I'm about to find out whether or not I am an apostle by what y'all do in this season.
Come on now. Come on now.
Because if the house that comes out of my loins does not produce apostolicity in its behavior, then it is an indictment on the mantle of the said apostle. Say it in English, sir. I'm glad you asked. If you guys don't start to see yourselves as sent, commissioned operatives of heaven, facilitating heaven's agenda in the system of the world, then I am not an apostle.
Come on. Come on.
Simple.
Come on.
And I'm in a state in my life where there's no shame
come on.
In admitting that I'm not what I think I am.
Come on.
Ego is dead. Flesh is crucified.
Come on.
I'll just downgrade myself
come on.
To a revivalist and we move on. But if I am what I believe I am, and if I am what God told me I am, then I believe that, or I expect to see a response to this moment.
Yeah.
And this is what the response looks like. So let's carry on with apostolic Christianity. Second, and again, replace the word Christianity with whatever, but then let's use the word Christianity for a second. What does Christian mean? Again, that's a mistranslation based on English. But beyond Christ-like, what it literally means is Christ hologram. Because the Bible says in Antioch, the people observed the believers and they said, "This people remind us of Christ." So it doesn't just mean that, oh, I behave like Christ in a particular situation. No. It means somebody comes around me and says, "Dude, do you know Jesus?" Like the apostles, the Bible says, they took note that they had been with Jesus. It literally means the representation of Christ on the earth as though he were here right now. So the question is, if Jesus was around in our times, what would it look like? What would he be doing? How would Jesus respond to a coronavirus crisis? I'll give you an example. You're up here, you're the A student in the class, but you're still failing. My wife once got a 76 in an exam and failed in medical school. So at some levels, it's not about competition with other people. It's about competition with the standard. Because do you want a doctor who gets their diagnosis right 76% of the time? What if you're the 24%? So at some levels, how can you claim to be an apostolic house if you exist in a city and your gatherings grow by one or two people every week? If that. Apostolic to me. The Bible says the apostles were beaten and imprisoned because they turned the city upside down. You know why they were being persecuted? They were spoiling business for the Pharisees and Sadducees. There was a financial component to the issue. People weren't buying turtle doves anymore. Business was, you know, the guys, they weren't selling rams and bulls anymore because everybody understood that the sacrifice of Jesus made it null and void. The second thing was they were afraid that they were going to start a revolt against the Roman government and the Roman government was going to kill everybody. So there was a political and a financial element to the revival. That was why they were being persecuted. But my point is, God woke up a guy called Ananias one day. It doesn't say he was an apostle. It doesn't say he was an elder. There was nothing special about the dude. How many of you can God wake up tomorrow and say, "Gerard, there's a guy called Paul who is blind 2 blocks from your university accommodation. I've told him you're coming. Go pray for him." I don't mean, are you spiritual enough to hear God? I mean, assuming you heard him. How many of you have the mindset where you can expect God to say something like that to you? Do you think about that? These dudes were on the tip where God was just stopping and saying, "Hey, come, stop here, Cassie. Walk into that pub right now. I don't drink, shut up. Walk into the pub right now. There's a girl vomiting in the bathroom. She's about to commit suicide." How easy do you think evangelism would be after that? How much persuasion did Paul had to get after Ananias laid hands on him? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, let me wrap up. Let me wrap up in 60 seconds. This is what I want to see. If you guys right now haven't figured out that your life groups need to multiply rapidly, then you need Jesus. If you still see life groups as church organized activities, then you need Jesus. What needs to happen in this season, this generation, in this time is, the moment you can say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, we need to put you on a fast track to where we can trust you to coalesce a group of people around you, whether or not it's organized meetings, and become a tool of apostolic contact with the culture around you. If you work in a workplace, you should be having workplace fellowships. Whether it's physical on the phone, there should be a group of people revolving around you that God is using you to transform the way they think about life and move them on the spectrum from unbeliever to passionate believer. And what we call church should be the basket where all those people end up on a regular basis. So if we are told we can't meet for 3 weeks, no problem. If we were banned from meeting for a year, would kingdom culture survive? Is there sufficiently more to our contact with the culture than a Sunday service? I'm asking a question. It's not a rhetorical question. Well, it is, but it isn't. I mean, I don't want an answer, but I want you to chew on it. Same to every other ministry out there. Beyond your gatherings, beyond your programs, your events, your conferences, how are you impacting culture? Are we really a movement or not? Civil rights movement. Help me, Milko. Women's rights movement. LGBTQ movement. What all these things have in common? But what do the movements have in common? How do they affect culture? How do they solve the problem? Changing mindsets by Sunday gatherings. How? By a cascade of systems, including one-on-one agitation. Right? So, in 12 months from now, if kingdom culture does not return to being a movement, I will quit. And I mean it. Can I repeat?
Yes, sir.
I will join this church. I will stay in the ministry. I will quit as its leader. Because obviously, I am not doing the apostolic job I was sent to do. If we don't get a culture where a passionate group of people see it as their job to bring about change in society by agitating ideologies, and in our case as believers, spiritual experiences, then count me out. If we're banned from having Sunday services, if that shuts down what we're called to do, then this is not what I was called to do. Thank you. breakthroughs. Let's go back to these breakthroughs. In the battle of the spirit, and enforce together so that we can have more and more service divided into two. Let the babies of the hospital be able to go. But if we don't realize that microwave Christianity will not do in this moment, then they also need to. The people we have been sent to this moment will be 45 minutes. text, that message, but I just feel a burden to say to you. So effective this week, I'm going to sit down to draw up a network system from me to every leader, from the leaders to the people who may not be leaders but are part of the steering group or leadership structures, from the elders, sorry, but are part of the steering group leadership structures, and from them to everyone in the house. We've been preaching this for years, but effectively, if you're not a part of kingdom culture, you can't trace yourself to that network. So, as someone who I am hands-on discipling, who is hands-on discipling someone, so if in 10 days time you haven't heard, and your network contact, please cry out and say, who's responsible for me? And the job is, in a year, if you've been saved more than a year, then in a year's time, we need you to be able to be responsible for someone else. There's a harvest coming, but the laborers are few. The Christians are many, the evangelists, so-called, are many, but the laborers are few. Because God isn't going to bring in a harvest that we waste. So we need a system beyond traditional church that positions us to disciple a culture. It will not be always convenient. It's not designed to be. It's apostolic Christianity. And I know that means we're not for everyone, but I believe if you stuck around all this while, there will be offers. So go home and say, God, where do I fit? Prepare me to play my part. Give me great covering above me. Help me to be great covering to those who are going to place me eventually beneath me. Things like revive, evangelism, life groups, should suddenly become urgent and organic. Lord, baptize us with the burden of this moment. Something we can't shake, we can't deny, we can't escape. Set a fire down in our soul. We can't escape, we can't control. We want more of you. Burn in us and burn through us. We give you glory in the precious name of Yeshua. Somebody clap your hands and believe. Thank you.